At that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. Our text for this morning is verse 12 of Judges chapter 13. And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" Beloved of God, as the catechism students remember, don't you, catechism students? There is a cycle that continuously repeats itself in the book of Judges. First, God's people begin to apostatize, forsake Jehovah God. And then God sends a foreign army to overtake Israel, to punish the reprobate that are among them, and to chastise the elect, bring them to repentance. After a while, the people of God in Israel are brought to repentance by that, and cry out to Jehovah God for deliverance. Then Jehovah God does hear the prayer of his people as they pray in repentance, and he sends a judge, a deliverer, to deliver them out of the hand of their enemy. And for the time that the judge lives upon the earth, there is peace in Israel and service to God in Israel. And then when the judge dies, Israel turns again to apostasy, and the whole process starts back over again. And there's another judge and another judge and another judge. Well, verse 1 of chapter 13 tells us that this cycle is happening once again. And you can almost sense the writer's tiredness of it as he must, by inspiration, write this yet another time. Judges 13, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years." Philistines, people who really oppressed the Israelites greatly. Apparently, after 40 years of their oppression, Israelites cried out once again to God in repentance. And so God sends a deliverer to them again, this time Samson. And the main point of Judges chapter 13 is to give to us the announcement of the coming birth of this Samson. An announcement that's given to Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife. An announcement that declares to them that the child will be a wonder child. Manoah's wife is barren. She cannot bear a child. But the announcement is that God will open her womb and she will bear a son. He will be a deliverer in Israel who is recognized by all as a gift of Jehovah God, a sovereign gift, a wonder of God to Israel to deliver them, but also a wonder of God as a gift to these godly parents. As you can imagine, there was great pain for these godly parents in their childlessness, as there is great pain still today for godly members, couples of the church, in their childlessness. You have to be sensitive to that and understand that it's hard for many of us to even understand the pain that those parents go through as God withholds from them a child. These parents in the church today long, don't they, for the same gift that God gives in this chapter to Manoah and to his wife. God would peradventure open the womb that was before closed, give them a child. And if he would, we would call it a wonder. Whether he does that or doesn't do that in any particular case, it's important that we remember, beloved, that every child given to covenant parents is a wonder. That the knitting of a child in its mother's womb is an astounding work miraculous work of God's providence, and that he would give these children, his children, to us in the church who are sinful and weak as a wonder, an absolute wonder of his mercy. And because it's such an absolute wonder of his mercy, it's also a great responsibility every single time he gives a covenant child to parents in the church. Every single time this happens, we must be filled with the sense of awesome responsibility that Manoah was filled with as a parent. That now, in the course of my life, God hands me this little being into my arms in my home, into our arms as a church, to be raised in the fear of his name for his glory and for his purpose. And we ought to cry out with Manoah, under the sense of the burden of this, the wonder of it and the responsibility of it. How shall we order this child? And what shall we do unto him? Isn't that your question this morning, Randy and Caitlin, as you bring Tessa for baptism? Isn't that the question of all of us, our godly parents? As we see a child baptized this morning, think of our own children that God places into our care. Isn't that the question of the whole church this morning? Whether you have children or do not have children, as God gives his children to the church to be raised together in the fear of his name, let's ask this morning in humility and reverence and awe and wonder, in the sense of the awesome responsibility that this is, let's ask the godly parent's question. So notice first the question itself, second the answer that is given, and third the hope in which it is asked and answered. The godly parent's question, the question, the answer, and the hope. There is a question arising out of a godly father's heart in the text. Every parent, whether consciously or subconsciously, asks a question when they are given a child. The nature of the question we ask when God hands us a child reveals what we believe is the calling that God gives to us with that child. Some parents ask a very different question from the question that Manoah asks in the text when they are given a child. Some parents cry out when that child is handed to them, whether consciously or subconsciously, "How will I make this child happy?" And they reveal in that they think that is the main thing. That is their calling with respect to this child, to make that child happy. And while, of course, every parent wants their child to be happy to a certain extent, that question is not the main question, and that calling is not the main calling. It's not that every other question, every other aspect of parenthood is to be subservient, submit itself to that question, "My child is to be happy." There is another question, there is another calling that everything, including this, must be submitted to. Some cry out, "How can I make this child wealthy or successful in the eyes of the world?" While there is, of course, a good desire in every parent that the child is able to grow up and support himself, support his family, support the church, that isn't either the main question with regard to the child that God gives to us, because it isn't the main calling. It's not the case that every other issue in parenting must submit itself to this question, that I make this child wealthy and successful. There is another question, there is another calling that everything else, including this, must be subservient to. And when parents have these questions as their main question, they reveal how they view their job, their calling as parents, what their main goal is, what their main purpose is, what is their governing principle with respect to the children. And you can see often by the effects of their raising of their children that these were the questions that were dominant in their mind as God handed them a child. That often Christ and His church hold second fiddle to these other things in their life. The question that is pressed out of Manoah's mind, and the fact that he asked this question of Jehovah God Himself, reveals that Manoah had a godly and right understanding of the calling and of the main thing God calls him to do as a father in his home. Man of God, he asks, how shall we order this child? And how shall we do unto him? That's the calling of the covenant parent, to order the life of their children according to the word of God. Hebrew word for order here, how shall we order the child, means how shall we regulate his life? How shall we direct the manner of his life? It's a word that contains a strong sense of authority and of responsibility. It's a word that's used to mean law in many places in the Old Testament. And that is indeed the calling to order, to direct the manner of life of the covenant children that Jehovah God gives to us with an authority over them and a direction. This is how you will go. This is not how you will go. Do that in all their life and in every aspect of their life. From infancy to adulthood, it's very telling that the word that Manoah uses for child, how shall we order the child? It's a very general word for child. There's a number of different words for child. This is the most general one that he uses. It's used to refer to a child that's just come out of the womb, to a boy or a girl, to a teenager, all the way to adulthood, this word is used. It's used, for example, to refer to the word, to the child, rather, that Phinehas' wife gives birth to after Phinehas has lost the ark of the covenant to the Philistines. Phinehas' wife, so troubled by that, she gives birth. She says this, it says this, and she named the child, same word here, the child. Now this child's just been born probably 5 seconds ago. And she named the child Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. The same word for child is used to speak of Samuel. When Hannah brings her to the temple, he's somewhere between, 7 and 10 years old? The same word for child is used to describe Isaac. When Abraham brings Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him upon the altar, a boy of about, 10 to 15? We don't know exactly, but given his understanding of things, maybe 10 to 15. The same word for child is used to describe Jesse's boys, David's brothers. When Samuel comes to Jesse's house to anoint David as king, a number of those boys were young men already, teenagers and beyond. Manoah uses that general word because he understands it is the God-given calling of parents to order the life of their children from when they are very little, the moment they come out of the womb, until they are adults, through the infancy, through the child stage, through the teenage stage. It's the parents' God-given calling to order the child's life all the way through the behavior of the covenant seed, where they go and what they do, the way that they speak, the way that they don't speak, with whom they will spend their time, with whom they will not spend their time, what they believe, what they do not believe, what they think about things and how they process things in their own mind even, what they love and what they don't love, with whom, to whom they give their esteem, to whom they do not give their esteem. All of it. The manner of their life must be ordered by their parents. The way that's done, of course, changes as they grow up. By that work, you hope as a parent that they begin to order their own life according to your ordering of it, willingly do so. But the calling remains. Parents are responsible to do this as the call from God Himself and are held accountable for it. Order the life of their children. On the other side, that means then, children, teenagers too. Now, this is God's calling for your parents with respect to you, and that you must therefore submit yourself to their ordering of your life. They're directing by authority of your life, an authority that they don't assume for themselves. It's not just that they have decided to do this. God Himself has placed this upon them. It's God's will that our lives be ordered by them. That authority comes from Him Himself. And we may not rebel against them and seek to order our own lives our own way. Must receive their instruction and willingly do so. And not cop an attitude towards them. Or when we cop an attitude towards them, we cop an attitude towards God Himself. For He is the one who gives this charge to parents in the text. If they are seeking to order your life in a way that is not pleasing to God, that's another thing, of course. But if that's not the case, we give ourselves to them willingly. The covenant parents have this calling together. Mother and father. Father as head, mother as help meet for him. It's very striking how Manoah takes up his position of headship in this text when he is burdened by the fact that he must personally ask this question of the man of God. The angel has appeared to Manoah's wife twice, but he is convinced that he must ask this question himself. And I really find no other reason for that. And I find no other reason for the angel of the Lord purposely appearing to Manoah's wife twice, even after Manoah wants to see the man of God and prays to see the man of God. And it says God answers his prayer. And then the man of God goes, or the angel goes to Manoah's wife again. I see no other reason for that than the fact that God wants to draw out Manoah's headship for us, show us that Manoah, even though his wife is the one who receives the first appearance and the second appearance too, Manoah wants to go himself. He has this sense of headship that he must fulfill. He goes and speaks to the man of God, and his wife rightly goes to get him when he wants that, so that he may ask his burning question. It's not that Manoah did not believe his wife when she told him about this. He prays in verse 8, "Send the man of God, that we may know what we shall do for the child who shall be born." It's not that he doubted that he was going to have a child. It doesn't say that might be born, but shall be born. He believes his wife. He respects, he honors his wife. But as head of his house, it must be him who asks this question of the man of God. He has this calling, this sense of responsibility. And every father must have this drive, this sense of responsibility that leads him to have this question burning in his own soul. And that leads him to work to get it answered, even if it's inconvenient, even if he must leave his field to go. Maybe, Father, you even think, my wife knows a bit better the answer to this question. Maybe a bit better than I, the answer to it. Manoah's wife was pretty godly, pretty capable. Later on in the chapter, she brings the spiritual wisdom out of the situation to him, and he honors that. But even then, doesn't matter. It doesn't mean I leave this task to mom then. But even then, I am head of my home. The responsibility is with me. I must ask. I must find out. I must learn. I must grow. I must develop in what it means to be a father to this child. And I must work hard to get the answer. For I will be held responsible before Jehovah God as the father and head of my house. Manoah feels that rightly. Rightly. Nonetheless, Manoah knows too that the responsibility is not his alone. His wife must raise this child with him. That's a gift of God to him. And so you notice, though he feels this great burden and responsibility as head of his home, his question that he asks to the angel once he gets the angel attention is this: how shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? Not how shall I, angel, order the child, and how shall I do unto him, but we. How shall we? He knows well that we will do this together as father and mother, united, one with each other, working together for the same goal, whatever the angel's answer will be. Manoah asks this question. A good question. A right question. Manoah asks this question of the right source. He asks this question ultimately of God himself. It can be tempting, beloved, for us as parents to ask the question of the wrong source. To ask the right question, how shall I order this child? But to ask the question of the world around us. To even without thinking about it. It's not always a conscious thing, is it? Even without really thinking about it, ask the culture in which I live. How shall I direct the life of this child? Or to put the two together, combination, ask the culture partly and ask God partly. Or subconsciously to ask those who have compromised faithfulness to Jehovah. How do you think I shall order the child's life? And then to let the world, or to let the compromising church world, answer the question for us without even noticing that that's what I'm doing, that that's what I'm, who I'm asking, and that's who's answering me and influencing me. Manoah could have easily done that too, of course. He's living in an apostatizing age. Doesn't have a child. Could have easily gone to all the other Israelite parents and said, what do you think? You have children. How shall I order the child? But in biblical wisdom, he asked the question of God and of God himself alone. For God alone gives this child. And the child is on loan from God. To him, we are stewards of the children that God gives to us. And Manoah recognizes that. Think about that and you can't help but wonder at it. Almost seems strange. Why in the world would God entrust his most precious possession, his little lambs, to us, sinful beings? Why would he put them into our hands? Say, the future of the church now is before you. The answer is only because by his sovereign spirit, he leads his people to, under that awesome responsibility, ask this question, and ask this question of him: how shall we order this child, Lord God? How would you have us do unto him, Jehovah? We know that they're not our own, to be ordered as we please, at our own discretion, but according to thy will and thy will alone. Are you, beloved, and am I, asking this question of God about his children? Are the ways of the world creeping in? If you think about it, have I been asking the world in this area or in that area? We have to examine ourselves, don't we? Not in the light of what everybody else is doing, in the light of His Word. Not with everybody else's faces in our mind as we ask this question. What will they think, or what will they think? With God's face in our mind in this question. Am I truly following God's commands and God's way with my child? Am I ordering this child as God Himself would have me order him or her? It's worthwhile. We go home this morning, ask each other as husbands and wives, as parents, have this conversation. Talk about it together. Talk about the different aspects of our family life, the different aspects of our children's lives. What are they learning? What are they involved in? What have we allowed them to be a part of? Who have we allowed to be influence upon them? What are our priorities in our home? Is there anything here where we can see that we're really compromising the way of Jehovah God? We're following instead the culture's way, the dictates of society around us. Manoah's urgency here, beloved, is right. It is a deadly serious thing that God does in handing His children to us. And we must take it oh so seriously. Don't you? Can't you feel it in Manoah's heart and soul as he speaks in this text? He has to get to that angel, that man of God. How shall we order the child? And in verse 8, he entreats the Lord. He pleads with the Lord. Oh, my Lord, let the man of God teach us. He saw his own inadequacy here. He saw his own weakness. He knew he had to learn God's way. He had to be taught it. God must teach him. So that surely, of course, beloved, we go to our own parents and we ask many questions. We go to others, maybe even in the church, and ask many questions. And God Himself can teach us His ways that way. But ultimately, we must ask this question and filter everything through what God Himself has to say. Not even what our own parents have to say. Teach us, Father. Teach us, Jehovah God, what we must do. We don't know everything. Just because we have this child from Thee now doesn't mean miraculously we know everything we're supposed to know and how to do this. Teach us. Chiefly do so in the preaching of the word. Verse 8, Manoah pleads with God, send the man of God to teach us. Because the man of God had God's own word. That was the point. Wasn't that the man of God was so wise in himself about how to be a parent? But it's because the man of God delivered God's own word. That's what Manoah wanted. Send the preaching, Lord, we say, that is Thy own word to us, and we will set ourselves before that word. We'll follow whatever Thy word has to say to us and submit to it. We ask Thee and Thee alone, how shall we order this child? How shall we do unto him? Young people, young adults, when you date, when you marry, make sure that your spouse will ask this question with the same sense of responsibility and urgency and of the same source along with you. Not of the culture, not of other people, but of Jehovah God, wholly submitted to the truth of His Word. Make sure that when you take Manoah's word, Manoah's question on that day when God gives you a child and you ask it, make sure that you can ask it with a we. How shall we order the child? Because you know full well my husband or my wife asks it along with me the same way. The same source, submitted to the same word of God. There are husbands and there are wives, young people you know, who have to ask it somewhat alone in the night they feel. How shall I order the child? Lord, because I don't think my husband or my wife is one with me in this. My husband or my wife is asking the culture partly, or asking compromising world or church world around me partly. Don't be there, young people, young adults. Mary and the Lord, someone who's one with you in the faith and with whom you know, you may ask this of the Lord together. Lord, how shall we together order the life and the way of this child? The answer that the angel of Jehovah gives to Manoah's burning question is this: order the life of your child unto holiness, unto separation from sin, and consecration to God from the heart. I know that's a general answer. I know that the details are left out there. I know that at first it seems kind of unsatisfying. There are plenty more details in other texts of Scripture, and we've expounded many of them in baptism sermons, haven't we? But this particular word of God in Judges 13 is getting to the heart of things. Heart of things. The heart of the question that the parents must ask. The heart of the calling that the parent has. And the heart of the answer to that. They must order their life in every way. Unto holiness. From the heart. For the glory of God. For their own well-being as they go through this world. Holiness. That's the answer. The angel answers Manoah that your boy must be a Nazarite. Judges 13, verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. A Nazarite, as you probably know, was to be devoted to Jehovah God in a special way, in a visible way that everybody else could see. He was separated unto Jehovah in his life from the heart, and also with certain signs that were visible to everyone. Numbers 6 teaches us about Nazarites. The first thing it says is this. Numbers 6 verse 1. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. That was the purpose, to separate themselves unto the Lord. But then as the catechism students also know, if you go on in Numbers 6, Lord God tells us about three things that the Nazarite was to do. First of all, from the time of his vow unto the end, whether he was a man or a woman could be a Nazarite. The Nazarite was to not cut his hair. He must be allowed to grow the whole time that he was a Nazarite. As a visible reminder to the people of Israel and to himself, they were under the headship of Jehovah God. They were not their own, but under authority. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11 says that a woman's long hair, relatively speaking, the Apostle doesn't get out a ruler, but long hair, relatively speaking, is a sign that she's under the authority of her husband. It's a covering, it's an indicator that she's under another, under authority. So too, this not cutting of the hair of the Nazarites, likely at least, was related to this. Showed that the person was under the authority of Jehovah God, was not his own, under subjection to the law and word of Jehovah God. Secondly, a Nazarite was not to drink any strong drink, as a sign that he was separated from the pleasures of this world. Didn't live for them, but for Jehovah. Third, a Nazarite was not to touch a dead body or any unclean thing as a sign that he kept himself back spiritually from anything that God called vile and sinful and unclean. And of course, all of God's people all the time were supposed to be this. We're supposed to be separated from the vile things, separated from spiritually from giving over to the pleasures of this world, separated unto God and under his authority. But the Nazarite was to be a visible reminder of that as he lived that way and as these signs were upon him. everybody could see. Remember, that's who we're supposed to be. That's why oftentimes in apostasy, God gives Nazarites. It's a blessing to Israel, a visible oracle reminding Israel of what she was to be, separate from sin, under God's authority for His glory. The Nazarite was to live that way himself, holy unto the Lord, as a reminder to all Israel. Manoah and his wife were to raise their son this way, holy unto the Lord, from the womb. Verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. From the womb. That's striking, because most Nazarites were not Nazarites from the womb. John the Baptist was another one who was. There weren't many. Most Nazarites took a vow of a Nazarite upon themselves as an adult, and their vow lasted anywhere between 30 and 90 days. They weren't Nazarites for life. But this child, God commanded, was to be separated unto Jehovah from the womb all his life unto death. What a lesson here for how we are to view the children of the covenant of grace. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 tells us that all these things happen for our ensamples and are written for our admonition. A lesson for how we are to view the children of the church that God places into our arms. It's God's children. And therefore to be separated out from this world unto Jehovah God from the womb. Not even potentially God's children someday, but God's children, that's how we are to view them. Set apart in the midst of this world unto His glory. That's the answer God gives to Manoah's question. How shall we order the child? Unto holiness, unto Jehovah God, from the second that they enter into this world. Order everything in their life, what they shall do, what they shall not do, who he shall be with, who he shall not be with, what he shall say, what he shall not say, what will fill his mind, what will not fill his mind. Answer all of those detailed questions by doing whatever will separate this child from sin. Consciously place him unto Jehovah in all of his life. What will show him the ugliness of sin and the beauty of Jehovah God and of His gospel and of His grace. Keep him back from what will gain a foothold into his heart, unto wickedness. He might be God's, in the midst of this world, from his heart. That's the goal of parenting. To do this by instruction. More than just saying, yes, you may, no, you mayn't. But to order the life indicates instruction, teaching, why. Why this is God's will. Why this is the way. Ordering the life unto holiness by discipline. Correction when the child inevitably seeks to go his own way and not God's way. Hold that child back by discipline, by correction, to show that child that it's painful for you to be one with the world. And to be apart from God is death. And to order the life that way. Also by the example. It's quite striking that the angel says that not only is Samson to be a Nazarite, but Manoah's wife must be a Nazarite for a time. Judges 13, 3 and 4, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. The son must see what he must be in his parents. It's not going to work, the angel says, for you to just tell him to do this, and then not to be it yourselves. You must provide him an example. And we too, we must show them a life of consecration to God and separation from sin from the heart out of love for Jehovah God. Have you asked Manoah's question this morning, parents, yourself? As you've sat under the preaching of the word, has it been your burning question? How shall I order the lives of these children, Lord God? Have you received the answer? Been reminded? Been renewed in what is the goal of all of your parenting? Sometimes it's good to leave the trees alone, get the forest again. What is the goal here? What is the purpose here with all these little moments that we have with them? If someone woke you up in the middle of the night out of a dead sleep, said, quick, what's the goal of your parenting? What would you say? Would you say this? They live consecration to Jehovah God from the heart. That's the goal of it all. What about you, school teachers, school board members, school society members? It's the beginning of another school season. It's right that we think about this too. If someone would shake you awake in the middle of the night out of a dead sleep and ask you, what is the goal of your teaching? What is the goal of your running of this Christian school? What would you say? Merely that they get good grades? Merely that they become successful? Merely that they excel in athletics? That they simply have a lot of things that they know in their head? Or would you be able to say, all of that is subservient to this. This is the main thing we're after. That they be holy unto the Lord from the heart all their life. School teachers must ask the question of the text, too, with regard to the covenant children. They stand for a time and in a certain way in the place of the parents. And if they stand in the place of the parents, then they must ask the same burning question that is in the souls of the parents. How shall we order the child, Lord God? How do you say? And they must receive the same answer that the parents received to themselves. As they ask the question of God Himself, along with those parents. Not the child psychiatrists, first of all. Not the state education system, first of all, are they asking. Not the worldly instructors who are constantly changing the goal and the content and a lot of times even the method of their instruction in order to meet a more godless age. But must ask it of God Himself. How shall we order the child so that with one voice the covenant community lifts up this question to Jehovah God and asks Him, and with one response God gives it to the whole community. You order them unto holiness in all areas of life from the heart, in all aspects of their learning, in all of their development, that as they mature, they are unto God in the midst of this world and not unto sin. That's the goal of all of it, of every single class that we teach tomorrow, teachers. It's the goal of the sports program. That's the goal of the lunch breaks. That's the goal of the time that we spend with them, of our example in all of it, that they be holy unto the Lord. We ask this question and we receive this answer together as a covenant community out of hope. Out of the hope that God Himself gives to us for our covenant children. That first of all, they grow, develop, mature spiritually, blessed of God Himself under the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. We don't ask the question and receive the answer in the hope that they be sinless. Samson certainly was not. But that they mature and grow in this too, the depth of sorrow for their sins. As we observe, Samson was in repentant sorrow for his sins, the end of his life, blessed of God, under that sorrow to grow and to develop and mature in holiness, consecration to Jehovah God. I know that God's discriminating decree runs through the generations of the church, but we fulfill our God-given calling out of the hope found in God's glorious promise that He will bless the children of the church in the way of this ordering of their lives, that His Spirit will be present in our midst, present in our work, and that holiness slowly but surely will develop under the influence of that sovereign Spirit of Christ. We ask this question, receive this answer in the hope too, that they be used of Jehovah God as deliverers in Israel. Samson was a deliverer of his fellow Israelites. So we have this hope for our covenant children as we raise them. Deliverers in the midst of a wicked age. Deliverers as children with their fellow children. At school, on the playground, as they grow up and mature, temptations come upon them. They're used of God to help one another, to deliver each other from the wickedness of this Philistine-run age in which we live. That they grow and mature and have their place in the church of Jesus Christ, leading her one day when all of us are gone to stand for truth and right from the heart, delivering God's church from worldliness and from compromise. That they, in love for their neighbor, speak of Jesus to someone around them, perhaps used of God to deliver that one out of the world of darkness into the light of God's glorious kingdom, a means in God's hand for that. But only a means. And even then, a means by pointing others to the great deliverer, who is the deliverer that they themselves need to, and who they experience delivers them from their own sin and weakness. The point of the Holy Spirit in Judges chapter 13, beloved, is also this: to make us look forward to the great deliverer, Jesus Christ. It's very striking that in all the book of Judges, this is the only time where the birth, the nativity of the judge is recorded for us. Here we have the angel delivering the message to a woman who cannot bear a child, that she will miraculously bear a child, and that child will be a deliverer, will come from her womb. And then after the record of the child's birth, the Holy Spirit skips over his childhood, except to say that he grew, was blessed, and the Spirit was upon him. And then it moves on to the child's ministry. How can we not then think about the angel who comes to Mary, who cannot bear a child in an even greater way, for she has not known a man, and who tells her of a greater deliverer who's going to come out of her womb miraculously, and whose birth is then recorded, and his childhood skipped over, except to say that he grew in stature and favor and wisdom with God and man, and then jumps right to his ministry. Then when we see that, how can we not also think of how different those two ministries were? Judges 14, verse 1, begins this way. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah, of the daughter of the Philistines. And immediately we know Samson is not the great deliverer of Israel that we've been expecting. He falls to the devil's temptations and himself needs a deliverer to come for himself. The next recorded event in the life of the Lord Jesus is the opposite. It's him resisting the temptations of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He is the great deliverer of his people, the one that Tessa needs, one that all our children need, one that we need, and the one that we must constantly be pointing them to, and the one that we pray they grow to point Israel to as well. This is our solid hope as we ask and receive the answer. The question that we ask, O Lord God, how shall we order these children? Amen.